focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us. I know growing up in a good Christian home and hearing the Word of God so much, which I'm so grateful for, there is a danger to that, a side effect, if you will, in that you can easily become bored with some of the most priceless and precious and most important truths of Scripture. And I think today, if you're saved, there should not be a day that goes by that we don't meditate on what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Scripture says that God was manifest in the flesh, and that He humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And He sacrificed so much, not so that we could be better people, not so that we could come to church on Sunday morning, but that we who were dead in trespasses and sins, so that we could be made alive, so that we could have eternal life. That's what it's all about. Everything else hinges off of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us, and whether or not we have responded to Him and trusted Christ alone for salvation. I hope this morning that you're one of us who've had that moment where you've recognized who you are, a guilty sinner before God. The fact that you deserve eternal punishment because of your sin, but that Jesus Christ, He died for your sin according to the Scripture, He was buried, He rose again, and you've not just stopped there with mental facts, but you've received Him by faith, trusted Him. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I hope this morning that you have received Him, and if not, that you will not delay. As the Lord works on your heart, you'll respond and trust Christ for salvation. But as we look here in Luke chapter 12, I want us to begin at verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving a parable. And He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What a fascinating person is being described in this parable by our Lord. Here is somebody that has very early in life made some very wise decisions and has worked very hard. This person has set some goals for the future, and he's worked toward those goals, and he's done so well, he's at a point in his life where he is enjoying the fruit, if you will, of his labor. For years and years and years, he's invested himself in hard work, and in this parable, he is enjoying the return on that investment. He's done very well for himself. In fact, he's done so well that the Scripture says, he's saying, tear down the old barns. We're going to need to build some new ones to be able to contain all of the increase that I've gotten. And his personal attitude is one of total confidence. He says, soul, take thine ease. He's not concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to put gas in my car and take care of my family? What's going to happen in the next quarter? He's not concerned with that. He says, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for, not a little bit, for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. He's done well. He's confident about the future because of his hard work. He's built a great life for himself. And we would really call him a successful person. Here's somebody that's done well and worked hard and is very successful. But in the parable, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool. Very strong words. Why is the Lord painting this picture of a man who's been diligent? And diligence is a scriptural principle. Somebody who's worked hard and done well. And then God says, thou fool. Is the Lord condemning success? Is he condemning doing well and accumulating some things and enjoying the rewards, the fruits of your labor? I don't believe so at all. I believe that hard work is a biblical principle. We see it. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And certainly that it's a biblical principle to be able to enjoy the reward of your labor. That's a good thing. And to be blessed even materially, financially in this life is something that we should praise God for, not run away from. So God's obviously not calling him a fool because of the simple fact that he's done well, that he's rich. There's got to be another reason. And I believe that we'll see it as we continue reading. But God said unto him, thou fool. Here it is. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. It wasn't that he had done well. That wasn't the problem. The problem was, we have a man who's focused everything that he's had, all of his strength, all of his energy, all of his vision on this life. And he's done well. And that's great. But God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You are leaving right now. Your time on this earth is done. And then the Lord asks a question. What a powerful question. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Sir, you've done very well for yourself. You're very confident. You've built a great life for yourself. That's fine and well. That's not a sin. But tonight, you're done. You're leaving. And the life you've built is staying behind. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? The things that are so precious to you are staying behind. When my wife and I lived in Korea, it was really neat. We lived by a city of 100,000 people. That was about a mile away, right around our house. Was rice fields on three sides. And as you looked out over those rice fields, you'd see these old villages that had been there for really a long time, some of them for several hundred years. And one of those villages, we found out that the Samsung company, a Korean company, was coming in and they were going to bulldoze everything down and build a high-rise and a factory and a hospital and different things, kind of what they were calling a new town or a new city. So they were giving people money for their property and moving them out, those that were still alive, and left in that village. And my wife and I said, let's go over to this village before it gets destroyed and just see what a village, an old village, is like. So one Saturday morning, we went over to this village and we found out through talking to one of the last residents that was still there that the village was over 400 years old. And here we were, 2015, it was the end. The bulldozers were 2 weeks out. Most of the folks that had lived there were old, and some of them had died and abandoned their homes, or they were just kind of moved into a nursing home and given that money for their property. And the village was really coming to the end of the line, as it were. So as we walked through that village, mostly abandoned, recently abandoned houses, we saw a house that caught our eye. It really, the front was bigger than the other houses, more really nice, kind of some granite there on the front, and just really a neat looking house. The door is gone because the people are gone. They've abandoned it. It's no longer occupied. So we walked in the front doorway of the house, and we walked into the kitchen. And everything that you would expect to find in an occupied Korean kitchen was still there. All the cooking supplies, all the utensils, there they were, all neatly there. And then in the bedroom, this beautiful, ornate, costly wooden furniture was also still there. And then we went into another room, and this room was kind of, I guess, like a living room or what have you. From one wall to the next was a pile of possessions about knee high. And we just began to kind of look through these different things and pick some things up. And I reached down and picked something up, kind of a plaque-looking thing there. And I'm reading the Korean, oh, this is a diploma from a university. Somebody has worked countless hours to obtain this degree in education here. And then going through some other things, a trophy-looking thing, picking that up, looking at that, and realizing, oh, this is from the man of the house, from his place of employment, where he had spent a career working hard and had distinguished himself from the other employees. This is a recognition of his many years of labor and service to that company. And then we were looking through the pile some more, and we found a photo album. And we opened up that photo album, and on the front page were black and white photographs from the late 1950s or the early 60s. And as we looked at those photographs and looked at the house in the photograph, we realized that we were in the house. The book was of the people who had built this house. A young man, a young woman come together, start out very poor. The house starts very small. But then as they work hard and as they advance in life, as you turn the pages of this photo album, the house gets bigger. They get to add on. And their position in life changes. They kind of begin to move up the social ladder all the way to the end of the book. And you realize, wow, this family, they did very well for themselves. They built a great life for themselves. For the people in this village, they were actually rich. They were successful. They did well. We were having a great time as we looked through all those things, that photo album, and thinking about the people that live in the house and so forth. And then it hit me. Here I was, a stranger, a foreigner, inside of a man's house that he had built. And all of the precious things that represented his life and how he had lived his life, what he had invested his time in, all of those things were left behind. He was gone, and they were left behind. I'm talking about the most priceless mementos that anybody would have saved. Either this man and his wife, they were elderly, they died, they were taken away, the house was abandoned, or they were so old and there was no family, they were just put right into a nursing home to die, and the most priceless and precious things that represented their entire life were left behind in this house, 2 weeks away from the bulldozers coming to crunch everything into the ground. As I was reading the scripture a couple of days later, the Lord really used Luke chapter 12, the passage that we read, in my life, to think about a man who had done well, had worked hard, had set goals, and had achieved them, and experienced great success. And God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And then that question, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And my mind went back 2 days before. I'm in the middle of a 400-year-old village. The bulldozers are coming. I'm inside a house, a custom house, that a man built and added on to over the years. and all this stuff and his memory and the photo albums and all this stuff that represented his life, and yet he's gone. He has no control over his stuff. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The Lord taught me a lesson that day about the temporality of life. Life is short. Even if you live to be 100 years old or 110 years old, ultimately life is short, because when you get to the other side, that time is gone and you're looking at eternity. Now, if you're lost, if you've not trusted Christ for salvation, you're looking at eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, which is the second death. But if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we have eternal life. We have the promise of spending eternity in the presence of God. But God has placed us right now in the material universe, and He knows exactly what our life is like. We have responsibilities. We all have to go to work on Monday morning. We have to do the things that are necessary to provide for our families, to make sure that the bills are paid and that the gas is in the car, that the children are fed, the bills are taken care of. God knows that that's our life. But here's the problem. If we're not careful, our focus shifts from eternity, from what's really important, what's really going to last, only onto this life. And it is going to pass away. And the Lord said to that man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The scripture doesn't end there. In verse 21, scripture goes on to say, so is he, like this man, a fool, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. For the saved person, the sin is not in being successful. The sin comes when we only focus on the success of this life. I want to focus for just a couple of moments on this phrase, rich toward God. I believe that God gave us this parable as a very strong warning for you and for me about eternity and the perspective. Eternity is forever. There are certain things that are going to last, but this life is as secure as we may think that it is. It's going to pass away. But the scripture is not only warning us, it's also teaching us something. We, if we're saved, we can be rich toward God. Not for our own glory, not, you know, to think about, well, I'm going to have a bigger mansion or anything goofy like that. That's thinking in human, fleshly terms. But as we are saved, if we're saved and we look at eternity, the Lord is giving us an opportunity in this life to lay up some treasure in heaven, to invest in eternity and to be rich toward God. And it's certainly not a sin whatsoever to work hard and experience some success in this life, to set a goal. I'm going to get a good education. I'm going to get such and such a job. I'm going to do that. That's fine and well. Keep on going. Do it. That's great if that's what the Lord would have you to do. The sin comes if we're not careful. We take our focus off of what's going to last, and the focus goes on this life. And this life will seem so secure, and it will seem so great, especially as we accumulate and we build and experience the success of this life. But there comes a day, like the man in the parable, there comes a day like this dear family in the village where this is great, this is our life, and all of a sudden, we're gone. And it's all left behind. But we can be rich toward God. Scripture says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. They're going to pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What have we invested in this morning? Where is our treasure this morning? Are we rich toward God? Now, as I mentioned earlier, those that die without Christ, it's eternity separated from a relationship with God in a literal place of literal fire and torment forever and ever and ever. That is the penalty. The wages of sin is death. That's what we justly deserve. And if you turn away from Christ and you do not receive Him, that's where you're going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. And it will be your own fault. However, for those of us that are saved, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This morning, do we believe the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ believed and taught that there is a world to come. And if we're saved this morning, no matter what happens in this life, no matter what setbacks we're going to experience, we have the promise of eternal life. And sometimes we sit around and scratch our heads and wonder, what's heaven going to be like? And I believe the passage, John 14, that we just quoted, is the key. There, where I am, there you may be also. We're going to be in the presence of God. And it's going to be so incredible and awesome and wonderful and beyond anything we can imagine. We're not going to be bored. We're not going to be sad. We're not going to be dealing with this flesh. We're not going to be dealing with sin and sorrow and suffering. We're going to be fulfilling the reason we existed. We're going to be fulfilling that person, that purpose. And as we stand before God in His presence, we will be fulfilled for eternity as we glorify His name. And it's the most wonderful and incredible thing. Scripture says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." And as we sit here this morning, the wonderful truth is, this is a reality. This is not, I really hope that it's true, or some kind of wishful thinking, sweet by and by, and so on and so forth. This is the reality of eternal life. And if we're saved, we have it. We possess it. And no matter what happens in this life, we can glorify God and glory in the fact that we have been redeemed. And there's a world to come. Praise God. Hallelujah. And as we meditate on that and rejoice, as we should, in God's promise, because of His wonderful grace and through His mercy, how we get eternal life, as we praise God for that, we've got to remember what the Scripture teaches. And Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, Scripture says, we, that's saved people, people who've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusted Him for salvation because of what He did on the cross, being buried and rising from the dead, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not the great white throne judgment where those who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ are condemned and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. This is for saved people. And it's such an amazing, wonderful, and yet very frightening opportunity, because we're going to stand before Christ and we're going to give an account of this life. Now, Scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're saved and we stand before on that day before Christ, we're not in danger of hellfire. We're not in danger of judgment. But we are going to give an account for what we did with what God gave us. How have we invested our time? How have we invested our talents? How have we invested our treasure? We get one shot to stand before Christ. And here's the thing. If we've been wise in our investments, there are some crowns that we can win. And we don't win them for our own glory. That's ridiculous. That's a fleshly thought. But we're going to have an opportunity to stand before our Savior and give an account, and then we're awarded those crowns, and we get to take them. This is really going to happen. And cast them at the feet of our Savior. What a glorious act of worship. Beyond anything we can imagine, that is going to be. Here's the catch. You and I, we get one shot. We can't come back the next year and say, well, I did better this year. God's gifted or entrusted us with this life if we're saved. Not for ourselves, but for His glory. And He's given us an opportunity to lay up some treasure in heaven, to be rich toward Him, to make some wise investments. And just like we have a free will, we don't have the right to disobey the Lord, but we do as His children, we can listen to the flesh and do our own thing. There's certainly consequences for that. There's also consequences for us if we decide to waste what God gives to us, because we're going to stand before Him. We've got one shot. And the metrics that we use to measure success in this life. Success in this life's not wrong. Praise God if He's blessed you in your career with certain things that He's given you. But when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't get to say, Lord, I'm rich toward You. Here's what I accomplished in the worldly sense. Here's my bank account. Here's a deed to a piece of property, to a house. Here's a title to a car. Here's my degree that I earned. Those things are fine and well, but they're not admissible at the judgment seat of Christ. Scripture says we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we could take nothing out. The question this morning is, are we rich toward God? Now, as we study the New Testament and ponder this question about laying up treasure in heaven, I believe that one of the main ways that we can invest in eternity for God's glory, for His honor, is what we do for the sake of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ could have given any number of very important commands before He ascended into heaven, but He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as you study that, you're going to see that command is to the local church. We all have a responsibility to be obedient to the Lord in this area. A command is not optional. We don't have an option. Oh, I don't want to do that. No, it's a command from the Lord. We have a duty and a responsibility to obey that command. But it's not just a duty. It's not just a responsibility. It is an opportunity. Because God in His wonderful wisdom, His sovereign wisdom, has given us in this life an opportunity. We can lay up some treasure in heaven. Something that's going to last. We can take part in this command and at the same time seize the opportunity. I'm talking about getting out the gospel. And part of it is this. As the Lord lays on your heart and leads you, I believe every Christian, member of a local New Testament church, the Lord desires the gospel to go around the world, and we have a responsibility to be a part of sending people around the world. And I believe that as you seek the Lord, He's going to guide you. This is so different than other schemes and scams that are out there. He's going to guide you on what He wants you to give. Again, it's not to get something, it's for His honor and glory. And He will provide for your needs. And you can give, as you are already doing, you can give so the gospel can go places that you cannot go yourself. Praise God. That's part of it. We need to be on board with this. We need to stay on board with this. I don't mean you need to. I do. I'm a missionary. I'm going to Korea. But I have a responsibility. There are so many places that I cannot go. But as the Lord lays on my heart, I can give. And by His grace, we do give. So that others can take the gospel to places that I can't go. And as we make that sacrifice, we're laying up treasure in heaven. Not for ourselves. Not so we can get a big head and I've got a big mansion or anything goofy like that. But for the honor and glory of our Lord. We can be rich toward God. That's part of it. But I firmly believe, as I've studied over this throughout my life, we cannot neglect the other part of the Great Commission. And that is, the Lord wants to use, and indeed has commanded us, to be personally involved ourselves with getting out the gospel. There's such a need around the world. There's such a need around us. And we, each one of us, need to be involved and being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some might say, you don't understand. I'm not gifted in that area. And I know what you mean. I know what it's like sometimes to try to talk to somebody and you want the sidewalk to open up and swallow you whole. But you know, as you look at the list of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit of God imparts to His people to do His work, the gift of witnessing is not found in those lists because it's a command for everybody. We all have a responsibility, and I'm not talking this morning about running around twisting people's arms and doing things like that. That's fleshly. That's not spiritual. But as we get in the Word of God and we learn how to simply take someone to God's Word and show them their need of salvation, the gospel, and how they can trust Christ themselves, and humbly and carefully give them an opportunity. As we do that, and then we pray, Lord, lead me to people open to the gospel, we are laying up treasure in heaven because we are dealing with the souls of men. You know, I have found, just like it's always a sacrifice to give, you can always think about, well, I could do this, I could do that, we could invest it here, we could do this, we could do that. It's always going to be a sacrifice to say, all right, Lord, what do you want me to give for your honor and glory so that the gospel can go forth? It's also going to be a sacrifice to go, to be a witness. Oh, Lord, you don't understand. Thursday night, you don't understand what I have to accomplish on Thursday night. I know how it is. Every time there's an opportunity, I'm the same way. Oh, I got to work on this. I got to work on that. But we're going to have to make some decisions. What is truly important? Are we going to invest only in this life, or are we going to invest in eternity as well? I remember right before we left Korea, my wife and I visited a Buddhist temple there just to learn a little bit more about that particular group of people so that the Lord would just guide our minds in different ways that we could work to reach them. And I remember going to this temple right there in the heart of the capital city of Korea, Seoul, South Korea, in the middle of these skyscrapers, this ultra-modern, high-tech area, but then you've got this old temple nestled amongst there. And we go into the courtyard of the temple, and you go inside the temple. You have to take your shoes off to go inside, and they've got incense in the air and the sound of chantings over the loudspeakers. They've got the chants there on the screens that are going there, and people are bowing down to these golden statues in the front. There's all kind of beautiful ornate paintings on the ceiling and so forth. Really kind of a mysterious kind of a place. And I was watching as this family walked in the door, a father and a mother and their little child, about 3 years old, a little boy. You could tell the family. They loved each other. They want what's best for their little son. But they came in, they got their mats, they sat down, and they began to show their little boy how to bow down to those statues. And as I watched that, I was really fascinated, but the Lord smote my heart with the reality. That little boy is probably going to live and die, and not once, not even one time, have an opportunity to be personally engaged with the gospel. And there's a country full of people just like him. And indeed, people like him around the world that need to hear the gospel, that need God's people to give so some can go, that need some to surrender as God calls and say, Lord, I will esteem what you want better than what I could do for myself. I will be, for your honor and glory, rich toward you. There's such a need. And I can't wait to get back to Korea and preach the gospel to people like that family. But I remember also very recently, within the last month, my wife and I We're in our home state of Alabama, the Bible Belt, churches on every corner. You know how it is. And we were out inviting folks to church, knocking on doors. We knocked on the door of this lady, so nice. What a nice lady she was. We had a great conversation. Faithful attendee in such and such a church. All right, great. And then we began to give her the gospel. And it was amazing. As we're giving her the gospel, here she is, faithful member, this, that, and the other. We realize she's not saved. She's never even heard from the scripture about the true biblical plan of salvation and Jesus Christ, and she can have eternal life and know it. And it was so wonderful. The Lord opened a door that we couldn't open, and that lady made a profession of faith after hearing the gospel. Praise God for that. But when I think about the family all the way over there in Korea, there's such a need. In that exotic place, the incense in the air, and oh my goodness, and they're 6,500 miles from where we sit today, that family is. If you were to get on a plane, it would take you 14 hours to fly nonstop all the way to Korea to deal with that family. But you know, this lady, 20 minutes from my house. And here's the difference, or here's the similarity. The family, so exotic over there, you know, it's another culture and what have you, they're lost. Here's a lady, right here where I live, similar to me, she's lost. Same hell, same condemnation. Both need the gospel. I need to go to her, to them over there at the temple. But I can't forget about 20 minutes from my house. The Lord's commanded us to be a witness for Him. The need is tremendous, not just around the world, across the oceans, also right in your own life. There are people that God wants to use you to reach for His honor and glory. And the question is, will you, will I be obedient to Him? Will we let Him use us in that capacity? The wonderful thing is this. We can be rich toward God for His honor and glory. If we're saved, we can lay up treasure in heaven. The question is this morning, are we rich toward God? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank You for this church. They're a faithful church. It's a full house today, Lord. Your people have come, and we praise You for that. We praise You for their faithfulness and their dedication. But Lord, You know where each one of us are at, and I pray You'd convict as You see fit those that are faithful. Lord, I pray You'd just help them to continue. Be not weary in well-due season, for they're going to reap if they faint not. But those perhaps that are not as dedicated, whether it be the giving to go or the going itself, or also being a witness right where we're at, Lord, I pray You'd work and convict. Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, Lord, only You can discern hearts. Everyone here looks saved to me, but You know, and they know. And I pray that today would be a day of salvation for those that have not trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray that You would work and move today in our hearts for Your honor and glory. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.